You have your Bibles this morning. I'd like to share with you a thought or two out of the book of Colossians, the New Testament book of Colossians. Going to look this morning in one verse to start with, but I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open. If you maybe have a hard copy like I do of the scriptures, keep your Bible open. Maybe you have a phone that you're using to read the scriptures. I'm just going to ask you, whatever form that you're using this morning, just be attentive to the word as I share this morning with you. That's what I want to do. I just want to engage with the biblical text together. So I'm going to start with one verse, but I'm going to be in the letter of Colossians quite a bit. So just keep your Bible open. And I hope to be pointing you back to the biblical text a lot this morning. In a sense, what I'm going to be doing is providing an overview of this letter that Paul wrote to the Christians there in the city of Colossae. And in doing so, I'm hoping and praying and trusting that God's Holy Spirit, as I read the text, as you read it with me, as I try to share with you what God has given me and what God gives to me this morning as I read the biblical text with you today, I just trust that God is going to touch your heart. God is going to touch your mind. There will be at least one thing that you realize that God is speaking to you about, and that one thing is something that you will take with you when you leave this morning. It would be my greatest pleasure to hear that maybe a week or two down the road that you have said, you remember the other Sunday when you were preaching, you know, God spoke to me about this particular thing or this particular passage, and I've been thinking about that, praying about that, and God has really used that to change my life or to speak to me. That would be my heart's desire this morning, is that we could do that. It's my confidence that the Spirit of truth can take the Word of truth and lead us to the truth. And in doing so, God can set us free. And that's what I pray this morning for my life and for yours today as well. I will ask you, just out of respect for the reading of the word, I'm going to ask you to stand, and this will be a really easy time of standing up, reading, having a prayer, and sitting back down, just reading one verse, okay? The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 1, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Can I read that again? Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I pray today that your Spirit would take your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us minds that are focused on your word, and give us hearts that are receptive to the truth of the Word of God and to the voice of the Spirit of God. I pray, God, that we would go out of here different than how we came in, all because we have experienced you in worship and song, but also in worship around your Word. And God, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight, and above all things, that you would speak to us today as we do what we do. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I noticed when Brother Andy had the children down here a few moments ago, I noticed that he asked them a question. He said, this time last Sunday, what were you thinking about? I thought, wow, that's an interesting question. But the kids obviously said, you know, we were thinking about Christmas. We were thinking about what? The presents, the gifts. Now, I'm 51 years old. I was thinking about the same thing too. Anybody else in the room with me this morning? Was anybody else thinking about that, or was it just me? All right, I appreciate that very much. I don't care how old I get. Bless God, I'm going to always be thinking about presents and gifts at Christmas time. Amen? I want to ask you the same question this morning. What are you thinking about? When you entered the room today, when you came on the church meeting house campus today, as you're sitting in the pew today, as people sing, as people shake your hand and greet each other, as you sit this morning hearing me talk, I'm asking you the question, what are you thinking about? Because it's so easy to come in to a church worship experience and a gathering of God's people, and and to bring thoughts from home with you, to bring thoughts from work with you, to bring your anxieties with you, to bring your disappointments with you, to bring the things that not only worry you or maybe the things that frustrate you. What are you thinking about? Who are you thinking about today? Who are you thinking about today? Can I ask you another question before we get started? How are you feeling today? You know, somebody may meet you in the hallway and they may ask you, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing just fine. How are you feeling? Oh, I'm feeling just fine. Feeling great. Well, you know, sometimes we just kind of passively answer that question and say, you know what, I'm feeling all right. When really deep down we're not. Has anybody else ever been there? Amen. And so I'm asking the question today, what are you thinking and how are you feeling? And the reason I ask those two questions, I'm going to be right up front with you and give you the end of the story first. Is that okay? And that is, when you leave the room today, here's what I hope happens. I hope you leave the room today thinking about Jesus. And when you leave the room today, no matter how you came in the room today, I hope you are leaving hopeful. Hopeful. Because sometimes as we live our lives, we have circumstances that are within us. We have circumstances that are around us. And those things become the focus of our attention. They become the things that no matter what we're doing, if we find ourselves waking up in the middle of the night, that's what's on our mind. If we find ourselves in the middle of our work day having a few minutes that we're not forced to do the things that we have to do at work, and we have a little bit of a few minutes lull time, we begin to think about those things again, and those feelings come back. But I want us to understand, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And it's because he knew that that was a great secret to the life of living in this world as a citizen of heaven. You see, the Apostle Paul was trying to get us to understand that we are to lift our eyes above the circumstances of our life. We are to lift our eyes above the things that are in front of us and cast our vision upon the eternal things, the things that are in heaven. And above all things, that which is in heaven, it's not the streets of gold, it's not the gates of pearl, it's not the building materials of heaven that we are to put our focus on this morning. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift your eyes and turn your eyes upon him today. That's my heart. That's my prayer for us today. Now let me begin by asking a question. What does it mean? What does it look like if we are to live this way? If we are to set our mind on things above, not on things below, what does it mean to do that? I want you to go back to chapter number 1 as you have your Bible there in front of you this morning. Colossians chapter number 1. And there's a section, I'm not going to read it all right now, but verses 3 through 8, there's a section there where the Apostle Paul is telling the people he's writing to how thankful for them that he is. And in his thankfulness, he mentions three things that he is most thankful for. And here's what I'm saying to us this morning, that if I am going to set my mind on things that are above instead of the things that are upon the earth, the things that are maybe confronting us in our daily, everyday life and living, I need to know really what it means to set my mind on things above. And the first thing that I want to point to is found in chapter 1, verse 4. And I want you to notice the phrase there, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? He was saying to them, we are so thankful for you, we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, what does it mean to set my mind on what is above instead of what is below? It is knowing who Jesus is. It's knowing who Jesus is. You see, the way that most people tend to think in our society today is that faith is the most powerful thing in the world. And I want you to know something. That is not right. The amount of my faith is not that really important. You know what the most important thing about my faith is? my object of my faith. You see, I can have faith in faith itself. I want you to know something. That is not biblical. We are to live lives in our life, no matter what our circumstances are, based upon who Jesus is. Not who I am, not who somebody else that I know may be, but upon who Jesus is. I am so thankful, he says to them, about your faith in Christ Jesus. Notice chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I'm going to read that this morning because I want us to understand who Jesus is. Now, the Apostle Paul is basically, in these verses I'm fixing to read, answering the question, tell me what you know about Jesus. As you go to the book of Revelation and you find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, that it talks about the first five words in the English translation of Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, talks about this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about knowing who Jesus is. So notice what it says in the text together. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This is Jesus. This is who we are to have our faith in. Why is it important that we understand these things about who Jesus is? I don't know about you, but it's because the things in my life that get my attention the most, the things that are in front of my face that I just can't get away from, they sure can look awful big sometimes. They sure do look like mountains that I cannot climb. They sure do make me feel as though I am discouraged or even defeated. I want you to know something, that the best thing for me to do in situations like that is to remember and remind myself and go back to what the Bible says about who Jesus is, because it's more important that I focus upon who he is than it is that I focus upon the circumstances of my life. Set your affections on things above, not on things below. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven itself, eternity at large, all of those things are so much grander, so much larger, so much more beautiful, so much more a part of the reality of my life than anything in this world. Jesus. There's just something about him. He is, the Bible says in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. I want you to know something. The church is a body. The church is not a building. And I want you to know it's a deformed body that has a body and no head. The head of the body is Jesus Christ. I want to say this morning that as a church, we are to be looking to the head of the church. We are to be following the head of the church. And that head of the church is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. That is who he is. That is his place. And it doesn't matter if I believe it or not, it's still true. He is the head of the body of Christ, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Hey, praise God, because he was raised from the dead, I can have hope facing death, and I can have hope beyond the grave and beyond death. You may say, well, how could he be the firstborn? Because even he raised people from the dead before he died. What about those in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead? Hey, listen, Jesus was the first and so far the only one who both died and raised again, never to die again. Never to die again. He is, notice, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Did you catch that phrase? In everything he might be preeminent, whether that's in my life, whether that's in my family, whether that's in my business, whether that's in this or any local church, that he may have all the preeminence, not me nor any other man. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Boy, that's a mouthful. Can I take a breath? There's at least three sermons in that that I see this morning. I don't think you've got the time or the attention for that. So let me move on, but just remind ourselves today, what does it mean to set my mind on things above? It means to set my focus, my mind, my attention on who Jesus is. That's the number one thing that it means to set my attention or my focus or my mind on that which is above. But also to continue Jesus' work, because he not only was thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus, but as you look at verse 4 in chapter 1 again, he also goes on to say, and of the love that you have for all the saints. The love you have for all the saints. And so not only knowing who Jesus is and letting Jesus be the focus, letting him be the head, letting him be the preeminent one, and always taking my life and always taking my mind and always taking myself back to the person of Jesus Christ, and kind of recalibrating everything from there each and every day. But also, it's not just about me, but it's also about you. It's about others. And so if I'm going to be living a life that is focused on things that are above, that's also going to be a life that is lived in love for other believers, for all the saints. Jesus even told his disciples the night of his arrest that their love for each other was going to be the number one way that others would know that they were his disciples. And so think about that, the love for all the saints. Notice in chapter 1, verse 24, and as I read this one verse, I want you to pay attention to the love that Paul had for the people. Notice what it says. Chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Do you hear the love? Can you feel the love this morning in the words that Paul wrote? He said, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I want you to know something. That is love today. He said, I am rejoicing in my suffering because what's causing me to suffer is for your good. And I rejoice in my suffering because I love you. I want you to know that that's what church is. Not only is church not a building, but it's a body. But I want you to know something. It's also a family. It's also a family. It's not just an entity. It is a family. The love that Paul had for the people. Notice another passage there, chapter 2, verse 28. The Bible says, chapter 2, verse 28. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 28. I'll get that right in a minute. How many of you all were confused there for just a second? Raise your hand. So was I. Welcome to my world. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's what Paul was doing. That's what we are to be doing. But notice how he did that, verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul was beaten and left for dead. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was rejected even by those closest to him. There were reasons after reasons after reasons why the apostle Paul could very easily have stopped doing what he was doing. But he kept doing and struggling and laboring because of the power of God that was at work within him. But notice why. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. That's you and me today. The Apostle Paul was saying, I'm doing those things for your sake, even for those who don't know me yet. And you could fast forward 2,000 years and put yourself right there and say, he was doing that for your sake. Notice verse 2 and 3 as to why he was doing it. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Folks, I'm blowing right past sermon after sermon. You just don't realize how hard that is for me. But I want you to notice the love that he had for them. And he said, I'm doing those things for those that I know and love. I'm doing these things for those whom I don't know and whom I'll never know who they are this side of heaven. But I'm doing it because I want their hearts to be encouraged. And I would say to you today that I want your heart to be encouraged no matter what you were thinking about when you came in here today, no matter how you were feeling when you came in here today. I want your hearts to be encouraged today. And I don't feel like that you can do that because I am some kind of special speaker. I think that you can be encouraged today because you turn your eyes upon Jesus. I have confidence in Jesus and the Holy Spirit to do a work in your mind and a work in your heart and a work in your life. I want you to be encouraged. What does it look like? It looks like loving one another. It looks like having your hearts maybe encouraged, knit together. Folks, that's what a church is supposed to be. Well, I got to hurry up. The third thing that he notices, that he mentions rather in chapter 1, verse number 5, what does it mean to set my mind on what is above? Well, it means living a life of faith, knowing who Jesus is. It means loving others, loving all the saints, but it also means living with Jesus inside you. Notice what he said, chapter 1, verse 5. I got it right this time. Halfway through verse 5, it says this. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth. Well, let me go back to the beginning of verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And so living with heaven in mind means that I have a hope beyond this world. And I have a hope beyond my circumstances today. My pathway forward, my way of moving forward is by affecting what's on my mind and affecting my heart. But it's also, you see, having a hope that anchors my life beyond my circumstances, beyond my feelings, beyond the things that go on in my life. I may not get the answers to the prayers that I want in the way I want, in the timing that I want, but God is still good and God is still on the throne and I still have hope. Why? Because of Christ in me. Notice chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27 says this, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the Bible is talking about this hope that is reserved in heaven, but it's also talking about that hope that is reserved in heaven dwelling within me. Folks, I can be down and out and I can be hurt and I can be overcome with temptation and maybe do what I shouldn't do, say what I shouldn't say. I can destroy a relationship. I can destroy a marriage. I can do a lot of things, folks, within the sin nature that dwells within my body. But I want you to know something. I have hope that is in heaven. And one of the main reasons I know that I have hope in heaven is because a little bit of that glory lives within me today. And it has ever since I first trusted in Christ. What does it mean to set my mind on things above? It means having a hope. Do you have hope today? Do you have hope today? Well, dare I say it. I could stop right there and you'd have the message in a nutshell. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to quickly go through a couple other things, and then we're gonna move on, okay? Then we're gonna close it down here in a few minutes. What does it mean to set your mind on things above? That's the question. Now let me ask you a question. How does this apply to me today? Okay, you're sitting here today. How does it apply to me today to set my mind on things above? Here's the first thing I want us to understand quickly. We are to believe in the truth. Notice chapter number 1, verses 5b and following. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So here's what he's saying. He is saying that the gospel is the truth. The truth is the gospel, and the truth has its effect. It is growing in your life. It is growing in your congregation. Hey, listen, Paul is saying, I've been all over the place. It's growing all over the place. The gospel is growing. And so what he is saying is, believe in the truth. If you're here today and you're really not for sure that you've ever been saved, you can know today before you leave here. If you're here today and you know you've never committed your life to Christ, you've never been born again, understand again that you are called today to believe in the gospel, to believe in the truth. That's how this applies to you today. But for those of us that have already done that, if that's who you are today, and you come into the room today with things on your mind, with things on your heart that's weighing you down, I want you to know that what we are called to do is to remain in the truth. Notice verses 21, 22, 23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body. Excuse me. Of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Listen to this phrase. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And so what Paul is saying is, if you've never believed, then believe in the truth and it will have its work in your life. But if you're here today and you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, and maybe those things in your life that have you discouraged or have you off the way, so to speak, I want you to know you can bring your mind back upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can have a steadfastness and an unmovableness, an unshakable faith this morning. Just remain in the truth. That's the word today from the Apostle Paul. Believe in the truth, remain in the truth. And then quickly, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. I'm not going to read those verses, but I want you to know he wants us to be changed by the truth. If I'm here today and I have never been changed, I am still the same person that I've always been. I want you to know we need to be asking ourselves the hard question, have I ever really been saved? Now, can I say this about myself? I am just as capable today of anything that I've ever done before. My flesh is still real. The sin nature is still there. I am capable of anything that I've ever said or done, thought, or anything else. But I want you to know today, and I've got my wife, I think, here in the congregation somewhere this morning. I see her sitting back there. Her and my mother are both here, so I've got to tell the truth, right? I may be capable of anything I've ever thought, said, or done, but I want you to know something. I'm a lot different than I used to be. So be changed by the truth. Here's the last thing I want you to know, and then I'm done. How do I know if this is going on inside of me? How do I know if this is what I'm doing? It's because of the work that God is doing inside of you today. It's because of how that affects how I live my life. Christ has begun his work in you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 to 13. In those verses, I'm not going to read those verses, but you're going to see in those verses, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, you're going to see that he uses phrases like being filled by him. Do you see that? Circumcised in him, buried with him, raised with him, alive with him, forgiven by him. Why is that important? Why am I taking another moment or two and making sure that I share that with you today? It's because we live our life a lot of times based upon what others say to us, what others say about us, what we say about ourselves. We live based upon the influence of a lot of voices today, but the most important thing about me today is not who I am, but it's who Jesus is. It's not what I've done or not done, or what others have done, or said or not said, but all of the things that Jesus has already done for me. can enable me to pick myself up when I'm discouraged, when I'm down, when I'm defeated, or whatever it may be, because I have been filled by Him. I have been buried with Him, but yet raised with Him to walk in newness of life. I have a life that has been forgiven. I have forgiveness. Is there anybody else in the room here that's your own worst critic? Have you ever done that? I want you to know something. The most truthful thing about me today is what Jesus says He has done for me. Live out of what Christ has done for you. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I've got to read these two verses. They're just that good. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. The truest thing about me is not who I am in the flesh, but it's who Jesus is. He's been real to me all morning. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. Praise God. By triumphing over them. Praise God for the cross. Praise God for who Jesus is. Praise God for what He has done. I live according to what He has done, not according to what I have done. I live according sometimes in spite of who I am. According to who He is. I'm a citizen of another world, citizen of another kingdom. How do you know if you're living with your mind set on things on the earth, or in heaven rather, instead of on the earth? You know how do you do it? Well, I'm going to meddling now. You know what you do? You look in your family. You look in your family. Notice chapter 3. I'm not reading the verses, but I'm going to show you. Chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Are you submitting, wives? Are you submitting to your husbands as to the Lord? Hey, husbands, what about us? Are we loving our wife from the heart? Are we loving our wives the way Christ has loved the church? Hey, children, hey, young people, are you obeying your parents? Not necessarily to please yourself or to please your parents, but to please Jesus. Do you see that in those words? Hey, dads, are you encouraging your children? Serving through our work out of respect for the Lord, are we respecting those we have power over? You know how you know if you're living your life by faith in Jesus, by loving the saints, having your mind on things above, not on things below? It's because when you have power over somebody, you still love them and you still serve them and you don't use that power over them. That's Jesus today. So as I bring it to a conclusion this morning, what did you come in here thinking about? Maybe it was a person. Maybe it was a circumstance. Maybe it was a diagnosis. Maybe it was an accusation. Maybe it's the physical body and the pain you're in. How were you feeling when you came in this morning? I hope today that when you leave here thinking about Jesus. Recalibrating your mind, recalibrating your attention upon who Jesus is, upon what Jesus has done for you. I hope and pray that you've heard the word read today, and maybe there was at least one thing that you've seen or heard that God has spoken to you about, that you can go away from here and do business with the Lord about. But what I would like to ask you to do this morning to begin with, as we get into our time of responding to God's word and God's spirit, I'd like for you to pray with me, and I would like for you to pray according to what God has laid upon your heart today. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather as a family today, as we gather as a church, break our hearts, Lord, for Jesus. May Jesus be the preeminent one. Heavenly Father, I pray today that as we have heard your word and we have read your word and we have experienced your spirit, I pray, God, that you have spoken to each life, each mind, each heart here today. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to bring our heart and our mind to you today and give you the burden of our heart, give you the temptation of our life, the thing that is within us that no one else knows that we struggle with. God, I pray that we would bring that to you today. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in such a way that you would be able to lift up Jesus in a way today that is unique and distinctly different. God, I pray that you would draw all men to yourself as Jesus is lifted up. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Would you look this way this morning, stand to your feet. If you're here today and you would like to not just pray by yourself, but to pray with someone else. You know, sometimes it's good to be able to go and take a pastor by the hand, maybe hug his neck or whatever it might be, and just share your burdens and say, "Will you pray for me?" Sometimes it's wonderful to be able to just come in the quietness of an altar in a church somewhere and be able to do that with another brother or sister in Christ. That's what I'm asking you to do today. Has God spoken to your heart today? Would you come and let us pray with you today? Let's sing.